All right. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Thank you for being patient with our technical process here that we do every time I speak here. Today I want to talk about the purpose and the power of the Holy Scriptures. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, the Bible is one of our fundamental beliefs. In other words, that we derive our understanding of who we are, our beliefs, from the Bible. Now, that's a very important thing to understand. As Seventh-day Adventists, people understand or realize that we have a rich tradition of founding individuals, Ellen White being one of them, who's written a lot. And sometimes people come to the idea that we form our doctrines and our basic teachings from her writings, and that is not true in any way, shape, or form, that our beliefs come from Scripture. And in fact, she herself was quoted as saying that she considered herself a lesser light to guide others to the greater light, which was the Bible. In other words, she wanted her writings to be used in such a way that if you read the things that she writes, that it directs you back to the Bible to study it more intently, more deeply, right? And so if you ever read anything that just doesn't seem to make sense or you think, where on earth did that come from? Well, go back to the Bible and see where that came from. And so I want to today talk about the purpose and power of the Holy Scriptures, its place in Seventh-day Adventism. So if you would join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, again, I thank you for this beautiful day. As a northern boy, I'm thankful for the cooler temperatures that we're experiencing. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to attend us as we worship today. I ask for your strength to help me to communicate accurately the things you've given to me to speak today, Lord. But as always, above and beyond what my weak words can communicate, I pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts the things that you know each of us need to hear. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to give you kind of an overview of the Bible is not really one book. It's a collection of 66 different individual books. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are 39 books, and in the New Testament, there are 27. These were all written by different people over different periods of history. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish canon, they classify the Bible into the law, which is the Torah. They have the prophets and the writings. Now, this illustration here, and so the law is the first five books of the Bible. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're the books that Moses is believed to have written. Then we have the prophets. And the prophets really, now in this illustration you have the history and the major prophets and the minor prophets, but really in the Jewish canon it's just the prophets. Because history and Isaiah and Jeremiah, those that are considered the prophets, were writing within the context of Israel's history. And then you have the wisdom literature, or is referred to as the writings. The writings are like Proverbs and Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. Now, interestingly enough, we think of Daniel as one of the books of the prophets, but in the Jewish canon, Daniel was actually included in the wisdom literature, in the writings, because he was a wise man. And his prophecies dealt not with the immediate history of Israel, but looked down towards the end of time. He could see the end from the beginning. If you think about Daniel's prophecy, they were apocalyptic, and that's why we consider Daniel and Revelation to be sister books. But at any rate, that's the categories of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, of course, we have the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we have the writings and, the letters to the churches and individuals, and of course, the book of Revelation. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. This is what Hebrew looks like. So you read it from right to left. It obviously has its own characters, its own alphabet. And the New Testament was written in Greek. And so all the translations that we currently have been translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek. In fact, our beloved King James Version translation of the Bible was not from the first century. It was actually translated in the 1600s by King James of England. And it was translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek. And so it's one of the earliest accepted translations. I typically don't read from it very much because sometimes younger people are not as averse. I'm having word finding problems this morning. In the style of the English. If you've ever read Shakespeare, you might notice that the style of English is a little different than when we speak today. A lot of these and thous and therefore and betwixts and wherefores, right? Well, the same thing occurs in the King James Version of the Bible, and that's because it was written during the same period of time. So a lot of times what I will use is the New King James Version, which is keeps the style, but it changes the these and thous to yous and I's. It's a little more conversational, at any rate. So when you see that, just simply know that. Now, we believe that the Bible is inspired by God. Now, in the modern world we live in, there's atheists and there's agnostics, and many people will contend, well, the Bible was not inspired, it was just a group of men who came together to control mankind, right? But we believe that the Bible is truly inspired by God. Let's look at what 2 Timothy 3:16 has to say. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we believe that all 66 books of the Bible were inspired by God. But here's what we believe about inspiration. There is a distinction between thought inspiration and verbal inspiration. You may not have encountered this before. Why is it important? It's actually pretty important when you get into a deeper study of it. But verbal inspiration is the belief that God dictated to the Bible writers every word that they should say. Kind of like, you know, you imagine a scenario where the boss comes out and says to the secretary, "Hey, I want this letter to be written," and he just starts talking out loud, and the secretary types everything down word for word. That's verbal inspiration. Some people think that God kind of dictated to the Bible writers, and they wrote every single word out. We believe actually in thought inspiration. What does that mean? It means that God inspired the thoughts of the Bible writers, but then allowed them the freedom to express it from their own experiences and from their own language. Now, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of those Gospels are telling the same essential story, right? Jesus' time on earth, his interaction with human beings. But have you ever noticed Matthew, Mark, and Luke essentially tell many of the same stories? But yet sometimes they'll tell different details of the stories, or they'll tell them in different ways, right? And then you've got John. John tells the story, but he's more including all these different conversations. If God dictated to each of the Bible writers exactly what they would say, why did he need Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Why didn't he just use one and just have one solid gospel? It's because God wanted those men's experiences and their perspectives to be in what they were telling. Matthew's gospel, he includes so many passages from the Old Testament showing how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of Messiah from the Old Testament. Matthew was writing from the perspective he wanted to speak to his Jewish brothers and sisters, look, this Jesus fits everything we have believed. Mark's gospel is more abbreviated. Luke is a physician. Luke is more detail-oriented. And John, he's focused on the theology. That's why he wants you to know the conversations. I mean, if you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 is all the Last Supper. Matthew talks about the Last Supper in one chapter. So John wants you to be in the conversation. He wants to create a movie for you of what it was like as Jesus is explaining to us the theology of what he is going to do. So we believe that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that God inspired their thoughts and then allowed them the freedom through their own experience to tell those stories. And that's why it explains the differences that we find in the Bible, you know, from book to book, yet it's still inspired and not contradictory. We believe that God inspired the Scriptures so that it could be profitable for us for a number of different reasons. So we could learn doctrine. Doctrine's not a bad word. Sometimes in our modern vernacular, people are like, oh, I don't want to study doctrine. That's bad. That's divisive. Now, doctrine just means teaching. That's all doctrine means. Doctrine is good. The problem is, you know, we argue about teaching. We argue about interpretation. That's where it gets problematic. But to understand doctrine, to understand what the Bible's actually teaching, is a very important thing. Forgiveness is a doctrine. Shouldn't we understand forgiveness? Nope, doctrine's bad. Don't worry about forgiveness. It doesn't make any sense. So the Bible wants us to understand what it has to teach. We can learn doctrine. We can also learn correction. We can also learn instruction. For what purpose? So that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, what God wants us to understand is we are on a journey. God is transforming us. God is working in our lives. You're not the same person you were 10 years ago, right? God is constantly working. He's constantly developing us. And so as we are exposed to the inspired Word of God, He is showing us things about our lives that help correct us, that help guide us, that help enlighten us so that we can be more the person that God wants us to be. And that connects with this next idea that Scripture is sanctifying and transformative. Sanctifying means to be set apart, to transform. God's goal in our life is to set us apart and to transform us for good so that we can be more like what He intended us to be. We all have a fallen nature. We were created in the image of God. Sin impacted that in a negative way. So God wants to restore that in us. So we have to take time studying His Word to learn how to be more like Him, right? That's what we talked about in Sabbath school, and understanding and trusting His authority, that He means good for us, that He has our best intentions at heart. And so even when we come in contact with things that we don't like, our nature reacts against, we say, God loves us, He trusts us, I'm going to trust His authority and His instruction and guidance and let Him develop me in that way. Now, John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we do believe that there is truth. We live in what is called a postmodern society. Okay? And there's a school of philosophy called postmodernism. And we've all been impacted by it, whether we like it or not. But at its heart, and there's a lot of different kind of strains that come off of it, but at its core, postmodernism challenges the idea that there is truth. Right? It says that everything is relative. What you believe to be right is right for you, and what you believe to be right is right for you. But there's no real right. That's kind of what postmodernism says. So there's no real truth. It's all about perception. I think that we need to understand that there is truth. But why is it that there is such relative views of truth? Here's how I think of it. Imagine if you were gathered all around the Statue of Liberty. All right, now it's in the little harbor there, and so it's on Ellis Island. But imagine if you could gather at the base of the Statue of Liberty, thousands and thousands of people concentrically moving outward away from the Statue of Liberty. And imagine yourself as different people in that experience. So imagine yourself being someone who's standing right underneath, right, real close to the Statue of Liberty, right at its base, and looking up. Your perspective of the Statue of Liberty you're going to be looking up at an angle, you're not going to see the head very well, maybe you won't see it at all, depending. I've never really stood directly under it. The torch is going to be obscured, the book, you're going to see a really weird, crazy angle. But imagine if you are one of those people who's standing way out on the outskirts. You're going to be able to see, more of a bird's eye view. Your perspective of the Statue of Liberty is going to be different. And imagine how different everybody's perspective is, depending on which direction they're standing, how far out, how close. Everybody's going to have a different view of what that statue means. Does it mean that there's no Statue of Liberty? No. The statue, there's a truth about that statue. But sometimes from our own perspective and experience in life, we can only see part of it. But there is a reality. So I think I disagree with postmodernism that there is no truth. I think there is truth, but sometimes from our own unique perspectives of where we are in human history and where we've come from, we can't see all of it. But the Bible helps us to realize there is a grand truth, and we can trust Him. So Jesus seeks to help us understand what truth, and the Bible helps us to understand that grand spiritual truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says this, he says, "By which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." So he lets us know, you know, we have a lot of struggles that tempt us in this world, things that we have to war against in battle. And sometimes, you know, you feel just kind of like the old Popeye saying, "I am what I am, and that's all that I am," right? But does God really believe that we are just what we are and we can't be any better than that? Of course not. There's always hope that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can change. It's hard. It's not easy. Anybody tells you that it's easy, they either didn't experience it very well, right? Or they're not telling you the whole truth. Change is hard, but it can happen. And one of the things connected through Scripture is it says that we're given promises in the Bible. And that God promises us things, like He promised Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." Or He promises Abraham that He would protect him and he would be a shield and a buckler. In Isaiah 40, He promises that He will give strength to those that are weak and tired and help us to achieve whatever it is that needs to be achieved. There's all kinds of promises that are given to us in Scripture. And because we believe by faith that they are divinely inspired, when we claim those promises in our own life, He says we're claiming divine power to come into our life and to help us to overcome. "You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." So there is actual power in the teachings, in the truth of God's Word, that when we claim it by faith and follow it, that God can help us to overcome and to be the people that He wants us to be. Scripture also serves as an example to us. Reading the stories, being exposed to it, it reminds us of both good examples and bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition," or warning, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So Paul has just talked about God's people coming out of Egypt and how they went to Mount Sinai, but because of missteps and mistakes and disobedience and lack of trust, that they didn't make it to the Promised Land. And then he writes this and says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our warning, upon whom the end of the ages have come." So in other words, their missteps and mistakes are there as warnings for us. And that's what's great, is that the Bible doesn't try to hide the warts. The Bible doesn't just give us, you know, the best examples and say, "Follow these." They're there. But yet, God also shows the mistakes. He shows the failures. And I don't know about you, but I'm a people watcher. And so in my life, I've learned to observe other people and choices they've made and where that's taken them and where it hasn't taken them, right? And I have to say, a lot of the people that I've known growing up, watching sometimes the bad examples has helped me, because it's helped me to realize, you know, the choices that I should make. And I'm not judging or condemning. I'm simply saying, you know, if you watch somebody try to, you know, in your neighborhood, I'll give you an example. In this little neighborhood that I lived in, we lived in a trailer park. We were kind of on the north end. They were on the south end. And there was this 17-year-old. I was about 12 at the time. And then his cousin was about 10. And I was down there one day. And I don't know if you know the game Lawn Jarts. I don't know if they still have them or not. So Lawn Jarts is kind of, it's like a big metal spear, so to speak, and it's got these little fins on it, and it's got this metal spike, and so it's kind of like horseshoes in a sense. So you stand down at one end, and you got this little plastic ring, and so you stand there, and you take the unweighted end, and you kind of toss it in the air, and then the weighted end will cause it to come and land. And of course, whoever gets in the circle, you win lawn jarts, right? And so you take turns, and you both stand at that end, and you throw the lawn jarts down towards, you know, just like horseshoes. Except these two guys decided that they wanted to stand on opposite ends and throw the lawn jarts at each other and see if they could hit one another. Kind of like, imagine doing that with horseshoes, right? And so I was 12, but I'd seen enough bad examples in my life. I said, you know what? I don't want to get hit with one of your lawn jarts, and I also don't want to be responsible to call the ambulance when one of you gets hit with it. So I went home, and sure enough, about 20 minutes later, the little siren, the emergency, you know, came in, and one of them got the other one through the thigh with the lawn jart. So, you know, you can learn some things from bad examples, right? And I hope that they learned from those examples. God provides to us plenty of lawn jart through the thigh metaphors in Scripture, right, that we can learn from. So when we study God's Word, it helps us to understand more about who He is and to overcome those issues in our lives. I think something that's very important about Scripture, all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, is that it teaches us about Jesus. Now, some people don't realize that the Old Testament teaches them about Jesus. But Jesus actually says that. In John 5, 39 through 40, He's talking to the religious leaders. And He says, you know, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me. But you're not willing to come to Me that you may have life. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, it talked about the coming Messiah, about the plan of salvation. We have all these examples of Joseph and Abraham and Moses that were shadows, foreshadowing Jesus. We know that the whole sanctuary system was teaching us about the plan of salvation, how Jesus represented the Lamb that was going to die for mankind's sins, the high priest. Everything in that was teaching us about Jesus. And we've gone into how Jesus was present in the Old Testament in His divine form. But what we need to realize is when we study Scripture, it's not just for fact-gathering purposes. It's about learning who Jesus is, right? It should be transformative. Sometimes people will come to Revelation seminars. You're like, you know, you're talking about this Jesus guy. I just want to know what happens in the future. Well, the reality is that's not how prophecy is meant to be. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's to understand events and understand what's coming, but that you need Jesus to help you guide you through it safely and successfully. So, you know, to just learn facts might be interesting, but it's not helpful for your eternal salvation. And so Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of Me. But you're not willing to come to Me that you may have life. So that's the same thing He's telling these religious leaders. You're looking for the wrong things in Scripture. Prophecy is also used as a guiding force, and I just mentioned that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So, the prophetic word is confirmed, and He wants us to understand that prophecy, you know, some denominations feel like prophecy is a bad word too, just like doctrine. Prophecy, where it becomes difficult is in the way it's interpreted. There are varying schools of interpretation, and how it's interpreted can lead you in a lot of different avenues. I believe as Seventh-day Adventists, I am convinced that our understanding of prophecy, interpreting prophecy, is the best that's out there, and I've studied around. You may feel differently, but that's why I'm here. So, but it's not just about learning the events that the future has to tell. It's about understanding that it serves like a light to guide us in a dark place. This world is full of darkness. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen in the election? Do you know what's going to happen with the wildfires? Do you know what's going to happen with the pandemic? Do you know? Do you know? I don't. In terms of all the individual details, can you predict all these things and how they're going to work out? None of us can. In a way, what's the future? There's a lot of darkness out there. But God wants us to know He's in control. And He knows the end, and He will guide us. Even though we can't predict all these individual events, we believe a lot about prophecy. But He doesn't. A lot of prophecy is these broad brushstrokes. It's not the fine details. So we can't look in Revelation and find a verse that specifically says, oh, well, you know, COVID-19 is coming in 2020, and so this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. No, it's not that specific. It says there will be pestilences and plagues and all kinds of things, right? For the end draws near, and you must have Jesus in your life. That's what prophecy ultimately tells us. So prophecy is like a light that guides us in a dark place. This world is a giant dark room. And we need that light. Sometimes we forget how important light really is because we live in a world that's full of electricity, right? I mean, when was the last time you were truly in a dark room where you were in danger of hurting yourself because you couldn't get to a light, right? I mean, that's rare. We can always flip a light on somewhere. Generally, if it's dark, you're in your own house, so even if you can't see everything, you kind of know how things are laid out. I tell you, a good experience is like going camping out in the middle of nowhere, and you wake up in the middle of the night to have to go to the restroom. And there's no moon out, and there's no stars out. And you're not close to civilization anywhere, and you can't even see your own hand in front of you. Have you ever been in so dark where you can't actually pull enough ambient light to see, you know, even just the outline of your hand? Right? That's scary. I mean, I've been in places so dark. I was in a cave in Romania where it was like so pitch black that it's like I couldn't see my hand, but I could feel the air from my hand, but I couldn't see my hand. It was that dark. That's dangerous. If you wake up in a starless, moonless night in the middle of camping, you could tumble down a hill, you could break your leg, right? There's real danger. You better have a light in order to make your way to the restroom. And so this is what Scripture is telling us that God's Word is like, prophecy is like. We're in a world full of darkness that, whether we realize it or not, we really can't see our own hands in front of our faces. But God can. And He will guide us and He will lead us safely to where we need to go. But the trust is in Him. The study of prophecy is not about these unique details about history you learn. That's fun. But it's about understanding that He's the one that guided people in the past, He's the one that guides you right now, and He's the one that guides you in the future. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, in the coming weeks and months, I'll do some more prophetic messages. I haven't done really any messages of prophecy, but I will, because that is a part of who we are. But I want you to understand some other basics first. We also need to realize that the Holy Spirit, you know, part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit specifically helps guide us in our understanding of the Word of God. There's a reason why before I preach to you or before we study, we ask for God's blessing. We ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us, right, to help us understand. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So there is wisdom, there is spiritual wisdom and truth that sometimes people cannot receive or understand because they're not open to it, right? I mean, we have things in life we see all the time that are in front of us, but we don't really see them. And then something happens that causes us to see it. We're like, why wasn't this here before? It's like, no, it was. It just was you. You were the one that was not open to it. You were not aware that it was there. You didn't care. Even if somebody brought it and showed you, you were not ready at that point in time. The Holy Spirit guides us. And that's the other thing, too, is as Christians, we need to realize it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict other people. So when you try to, you know, knock heads with someone to try to drill the truth into them, generally it doesn't work. Because what happens when someone you disagree with tries to drill the truth into you? You resist. You put up your defenses, right? That's a fighting stance. So realize when you're trying to bring others to understand these spiritual truths, if there's a resistance there, you need that. What we always need the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit knows how that person can be reached in what way. So sometimes you have to desist and say, you know what? Okay. I respect you. I disagree with your view, but I respect you. Maybe we can have a discussion on this. And the Holy Spirit will work. The Holy Spirit knows what each of us need. I think of how God has shown me certain things at certain points in my life. And I think back and realize, I'm glad God knew that this was the perfect time to share this information with me, right? Because I'm ready to move on it. If he had shared this with me before, I would not have been responsive, right? God knew that. So the Holy Spirit guides us, he leads us, he assists our understanding, and he brings the Word of God to life to us, and we can see things that we wouldn't normally have seen. And I mentioned the last time we were together that we believe in the systematic study of Scripture. I use the analogy of a jigsaw puzzle. You know, put all the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle together, and the more pieces you have, the clearer the picture forms. If we want to understand a given subject from the Word of God, we go through these different 66 books, find passages that all talk about that subject, put them together, and then let the picture form. Study them in relation to one another. Jesus did this himself. This is a great story. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, resurrection morning, Sunday. You remember the disciples? They were all excited? No, they weren't excited. They were terrified and they were hiding for fear of the Jews because they'd seen what Jesus had happened to him. And so, Jesus appears after the resurrection in an unrecognizable form to disciples who are on this road to this place called Emmaus. And he sees that they're distraught and they're down and he says, "What's going on?" And they tell him, "Haven't you heard what's happened in Jerusalem? This Messiah that we thought was going to take over, that was going to defeat the Romans, they took him and crucified him, and he's dead. And now all of us who were following him, we're like, we don't know what to do. And it's like, we've wasted these last 3.5 years, we followed the wrong guy." And it says, this is what Jesus does, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets." Remember the beginning of the message? Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? "And all the prophets, which are 1 and 2 Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, according to the Jewish canon," right? So he's basically talking all throughout the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and throughout all the prophets, Jesus expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he went through systematically throughout all of the Old Testament and brought back all these stories and all these prophecies and all these passages and showed them how this same Jesus of Nazareth, who they had seen for 3.5 years and all the things that he did, completely fulfilled God's plan. You didn't miss anything. You misunderstood some stuff, but this was God's plan all along, and here's why. And their hearts burned within them when they heard that. Jesus says several verses later, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So part of understanding the scriptures is through this technique of systematic study. That's what Jesus did. He changed their lives and helped correct them, help give them understanding, help them be set on the correct path. And finally, Acts 17:11 reminds us that we need daily interaction with Scripture. It says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." These were fair-minded. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do you search the scriptures daily? Do you study it? There is an important need to expose ourselves to the Word of God on a daily basis, to ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. And not only does God show us these great doctrines and teachings of God's Word, but we call it devotional study because when you sit down and spend time with the Word of God every day and you get a devotional or whatever it may be, that devotional can speak directly to things in your life. You may have a situation with your work. Now, it's not specifically going to say, you know, if you work for U.S. Steel, that, you know, if you work for U.S. Steel, then God says you must. It doesn't do that, right? But you have problems at your work. You know, they are based on real-life interactions. And God has a way in your daily devotion of speaking to you in such a way to sometimes give you the answers for the problems you have in your life, whether it's work-related or whether it's relationship-related or whatever it may be. So, but you'll only experience that if you commit and spend the time to studying God's Word. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. There's been times where, you know, friends of mine or church members in my former churches have come up to me, and I wasn't even preaching on a given subject, but I talked about specific principles of God's Word. And the individual said to me afterwards, they said, you know, that spoke directly to this issue that they were wrestling with, that I have no idea what the issue was or what the solution was. But God, through the Holy Spirit, used the principles that were in God's Word to provide answers and solutions for their own personal life. So the Bible is not just a book. It's not just this old book that a bunch of people wrote years ago to try to control mankind. Right? We believe, as Seventh-day Adventists, that the Bible is inspired by God, that God inspired the thoughts of these individuals when they wrote these things down from their own experience and perspective. And that by exposing ourselves to Scripture, that it can set us apart, it can transform us, it can teach us about Jesus, it can show us examples in our lives that we can follow, good and bad, that prophecy can help us understand that God is still in control, and even though there's lots of scary things going on that you don't have the answers to, God will safely guide you through those things. He will help you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will assist you in spiritual understanding. That we can understand the broader range of Scripture, the teachings of God's Word by studying it systematically, and that we can experience devotional help from God by studying it daily ourselves. And so, this is the power and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a book. It's the living power of God that you have access to. But it's about you and your own personal choice and whether you choose to use it or not and how you use it. Father in heaven, Lord, I just pray for your wisdom to continue to guide us, to lead us. There is so much that this book provides for us to help us and lead us through all the challenges of this world. So, Lord, I ask you to work with each of us. If there is time that we have not carved out for ourselves to spend in studying your word, if other things have taken us away, have caused obstacles that we don't spend that time, Lord, I pray that you would open up those avenues for all of us so that we can have more time. And if we're still having that time, then I pray that you would open up the opportunity to have deeper time, Lord, for each of us to grow closer to you. Show us things in our lives, Lord, that need to change. Speak to our hearts and minds in the quiet hours of the day when it's not someone trying to force ideas into our minds, but it's you speaking to our hearts. You are the Creator. You have made us. You are in the process of redeeming us and shaping us and changing us. So, Lord Jesus, we ask for your help and your guidance. These things we pray in Jesus' name.